Good morning. There is a write-in campaign to change our mission statement from "We are a mosaic" to "We are a trail mix." Striving to live like Jesus. Thank you, Kevin. That will forever stick. Every time I say mosaic, I'm going to think trail mix from this point on. Glad you're here. Thank you for joining us. If you're here in the building, if you're online, we feel incredibly privileged that we get to share Easter morning with you. Our desire this morning is that you would be captivated and inspired by the power of the resurrection. Easter Sunday represents the very heartbeat of everything we believe. The scriptures tell us if there is no resurrection, then every sermon that's ever preached has been preached in vain. It says if there is no resurrection, then we ought to just go eat, drink, and party because tomorrow we're all going to die, right? The resurrection is core, but the good news is he's risen. Amen. So as I've been praying for you this Easter Sunday, my prayer has been that in the days and weeks and the years ahead, that you would become more and more familiar with the resurrection, that you would understand the resurrection more, that you would have more and more confidence in the resurrection, and that that would allow you to navigate the hard times with joy and the good times with joy as well. So this morning, I would like you to grab your Bibles and turn to Job. That's right, we're going to look at Job on Easter Sunday, chapter 19. I'm going to read verses 25 through 27 in a few minutes. The book of Job falls right before the Psalms. So right in the middle of your Bible is the Psalms. If you go back one book, you'll find the book of Job. Go to chapter 19. If you're using the Bibles under your seat, we're on page 429. I do encourage you to bring your Bibles with you to church. I encourage you to write in your Bibles, to underline key words, underline phrases, write in the margins. If you don't have a Bible, there's some red Bibles under your seat. You're welcome to use one of those. You're actually welcome to keep that Bible if you don't have a Bible at home so that you have a Bible that you can use. But I encourage you, even if you're at home, and I say this almost every Sunday, if you're sitting with your family in the living room, wherever you're watching the broadcast, everyone should have a Bible. Everyone should have the Bible open. Just that work every Sunday of looking for the passage, finding the passage, writing some things down as you study is going to help you to navigate the scriptures better and better as you move along. So some of you are already wondering what kind of an Easter message comes out of the book of Job, but I promise if you stay with me, it's a good one. Before I read the passage, I want to give you just a little bit of context. Most of us kind of know the story of Job, but I just want to kind of set it up. So most scholars believe that Job is a contemporary of Abraham. So they both lived about the same amount of time. So that means that this is taking place after the flood, but before Joseph and before the captivity in Egypt, before Moses and the law, before King David. So this is all to say that it's very early on in the people, God's chosen people. It's early on in the story. We know that Job is a man of great wealth. He's a man of great humility. He is described by God in the opening chapter as a man who is blameless, upright, one who fears God and shuns evil. When I was writing that, I was thinking that is a really good reference to have on your resume, right? Like, well, God says that I'm blameless and upright, that I fear him and that I make good choices. If that's on your resume, you're going to get a job for sure. But well, despite all of this integrity, God allows Satan to take Job through a horrific season of suffering. For many of us, when we read the book of Job, this is the hardest part, right? Why would God allow Job, this righteous man, this good man, to experience so much suffering? As a matter of fact, we want to live in a different kind of world. We want to live in a world where good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. Like, we want to live in a world where it's ultimately karma that takes place in everybody's life, but that's not the way that it is. Another difficult part of reading the book of Job is we never really get the answer to the question why. As a matter of fact, in the end, all we know is that this is God's way and that we really can't understand what's going on. So I want to give you just a Reader's Digest version of what's taking place in Job's life before we get to chapter 19. But on one horrific day, one horrible day, all of Job's wealth is stripped away from him. All of his cattle, all of his livestock are stolen. All of his servants are stolen. So basically his whole business enterprise from start to finish, everything he has that would create any kind of income is stripped away from him. And on that same day, on that same day, a building collapses where his whole family is worshiping, and all 10 of his children are killed. In one day, all of his wealth, all of his children are killed. And as I was thinking about this and looking at the book of Job, I started to think to myself, the loss of that day is unfathomable. It's hard for us even to imagine. It's one thing to suffer a great loss, but it's altogether another to walk with that loss day after day and week after week and year after year. Often the initial blow of a loss like that or any kind of loss that we have in life, that's not the hardest part. The hardest part is navigating through the rest of life without that person, with that thing that you so cherished being gone. We read Job's initial response to the horrible day. Right out of the chute, Job says the famous words that he's quoted by, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord." Right? That's Job's response to this horrific trial. But if you stay in the book of Job from chapters 2 all the way to chapter 18, we begin to see the weight of Job's suffering, and we begin to see how it's taking its toll. And Job's friends come in, and just so you know, not only did Job lose all that, but shortly thereafter, he falls into bad health, right? So Job has lost he's lost everything, his business, he's lost his children, and now he's lost his health. His friends come, and they try to console him and help him in his suffering, but they are really bad at it, to say the least. And amid his despair in these middle sections of Job from 2 to 18, we actually hear Job say, "I wish I'd never been born. My life is a wreck. My life is a mess. The pain that I feel is so great. I wish that I had never even been born." Right? So he's saying, you know, if you read that, actually you can get to that section, it seems like those words, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord," that almost seems like a distant memory. Right, or a fading thought by this point in the book. But by the time we get to chapter 19, something very different has shifted in Job's understanding. Something has changed in his very countenance. All of a sudden, Job seems to have a clear understanding of who he is before God. He knows that he's done right in the eyes of the Lord, and he knows who he is before God. Let me say that one more time. Job knows who he is before God. This is a good place for us to hit the pause and ask the question of you. Do you know who you are before God? If you said yes to Jesus and you are a child of God, you are a son or a daughter, do you know that you're a son or a daughter? Do you know that if you've said yes to Jesus, that he holds you in his hand? If you've said yes to Jesus, the word says that he has branded you as his forever, right? Do you know who you are before God? Along this journey of pain, Job comes to this realization in his life that this is not the final chapter. This is not the end of eternity. Job then silences his friends' bad advice and their bad theology, and he offers these powerful words that we're about to read, words that have echoed throughout time. And they're words that point us to the risen Messiah, Jesus. They're words of hope that we can learn from, words that we can take hold of, words that we can celebrate every Easter Sunday. So why don't you stand with me as I read Job 19, verses 25 through 27. Job 19, verses 25 through 27. Job writes, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I'll see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me." Lord, I thank you for the book of Job. I thank you for these powerful words. I pray that you would use these next few minutes to open our hearts and open our minds to whatever you want to say to us. We believe that the Holy Spirit still speaks and speaks to us individually. So, Lord, we just open ourselves up to a word from you. We ask that the people listening online, that the people in this room would leave different than they came because they have had an encounter with the living God. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I took a survey on Facebook early in the week and I asked the question, what is your favorite book of the Bible? I even said I don't really need the commentary. I don't need to know why. I just wanted to get a list of favorite books of the Bible. And I got a lot of responses and only one person said Job. It's usually not in the top 10 for most people, although I had a few people grab me in the lobby and say, it's my favorite book, and that's good. I like the book of Job too, but for most of us, Job doesn't make the top 10. And the deal is there is something incredible for us to understand in the book of Job. It is an awesome book, but it's an important book that is going to help you to navigate and to finish well in your journey with Jesus. As a matter of fact, if you don't understand the principles of Job, you will fall into a crisis at some point because we all go through very difficult seasons. Back to our story. So we get to chapter 19 and we see Job. He's literally sitting in this garbage heap of pain, right? But something has shifted in his spirit. So I hope your Bibles are still open because I want you to look at in chapter 19, verses 23 and 24. Right before he says these words that we just read, Job says this. He says, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in a rock forever. Oh, that my words were written in a book." He doesn't know that this is how it's all going to go down. He doesn't know that almost 4,000 years later, we're going to still be reading the very words of Job, words that he wanted to echo throughout all of history. And the words that Job wanted us to remember, the words that he wanted captured in a book and written down and carved into a rock, were the words that we find in verse 25. "For I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives." I want to unpack just that one little sentence for a few minutes, but the word Redeemer here in the Hebrew is goel, and it means kinsman redeemer. So when Job said that to his friends, what he actually said was, "I know that my kinsman redeemer lives. I know that my kinsman redeemer lives." A kinsman redeemer was an ancient word. It was an ancient concept where a relative, someone who is part of your family, a family member, would take on the responsibility and privilege to act on behalf of a person or a family who is in trouble, or a person or a family who is in danger, or a person or a family who is in need. Sometimes hardships would come and people would have to sell their land in order to feed their children. Sometimes it would be so bad that they would actually put themselves in indentured servanthood, become slaves to somebody else so that they could provide something for their family. And the kinsman's redeemer job was to buy back the land and give it back to the family. So at their own expense, they would buy the land, give it to the family so that the family would have an inheritance going forward. Or they would buy back the freedom from the person who that someone was indentured to, right? They were a slave to somebody, and they would come buy their freedom and give it to them. So if you're familiar with the story of Ruth and Boaz, Boaz was the kinsman redeemer. Boaz stepped into the crisis. He stepped into the loss. He stepped into the hard times, and he redeemed what needed to be redeemed. And I love the fact that the description says that it was a privilege. It was an honor. The way society saw it, if you were the kinsman redeemer, you were seen as special. You were seen as somebody who was heroic, if you will. If you remember, again, it's part of it. We see it over and over throughout the scripture. So Job is in a world of pain, right? He's lost his children. He's lost his livelihood. He's lost his health. Yet amidst all of this devastating loss, he knows that his Redeemer lives. Actually, he's banking on the fact that his Redeemer lives. He's banking on this truth. And Job says, "This is not the end. There is another chapter that's going to be written, and I will see my Redeemer with my own eyes." When Job talks about the kinsman Redeemer, he's talking about Jesus, the coming Messiah. Job says he will come, he will walk on the earth, he will walk on this earth, and I will see him. One of the things I love most about the scriptures, the older I get and the more I study and the more I understand, the more I realize that every chapter of this book points to Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Jesus. And the more we understand the stories and the more we can grasp the stories, the more we see how incredible this is, that 2,000 years before the first Christmas, Job writes about the coming Messiah who will walk on this earth. And indeed, he did come, right? And for 30 plus years, he walked the earth. Jesus, our kinsman redeemer. Jesus is our kin. Jesus is our family member. And he steps into our pain to redeem us, to set us free, and to give us new life. First chapter of Hebrews says that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brother. Jesus is not ashamed to call us sister. We are sons and daughters of God through the work of Jesus. We become heirs and co-heirs with Jesus himself. He redeems us. First Peter, first chapter. We were not redeemed with gold and silver, something that's perishable, but we were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6, you were bought. You were redeemed with a price. You were not your own. Job says, for I know that my Redeemer lives. This is a declaration of more than just fact. This is a personal declaration of faith. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives. I believe at this point, Job is talking to himself as much as he's talking to his friends. I say this all the time. You're probably sick of hearing it, but nobody talks to you more than you, right? No one talks to you more than you. And sometimes you need to just remind yourself of what you know. You need to remind your inner person of what you know to be true. I know that God is good. I know that God desires to prosper me and not to harm me. I know that God holds me in the palm of his hand. I know that my Redeemer lives. Sometimes we need to look around at the garbage heap of pain that's all around us, and we need to say it out loud. I know that my Redeemer lives. And I love the fact that it's more than just a declaration. In fact, he doesn't say, I know that a Redeemer lives, and he doesn't say, I know that the Redeemer lives. Although both of those are true, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. Actually, I believe Job's pain required that level of personalization. He says with conviction, it hurts. He actually says, it looks pretty bleak out there. But in spite of all of that, I know that my personal Redeemer lives. And I know that my Redeemer will step into my pain, will step into my chaos. I know that my Redeemer will rescue me, protect me, and restore me. The question is, do you know this morning? Do you know that your Redeemer lives? Because here's the deal, it's not enough to know about Jesus. It's not enough to know the stories about Jesus. You need to know Jesus personally. It's not enough to know that he died to take away the sins of the world. You need to know and experience that he died to take away your sins. He died to rescue you, to redeem you. Not just so you can go to heaven, but so that you can have life now, so that you can have purpose now. He wants you to know personally. He wants you to be able to say, I know Jesus. I know that my Redeemer lives. My encouragement to you this morning is put your faith in Jesus. Make him your own. Don't leave this morning without being able to say, I know that my Redeemer lives. When this service is over and that's still a mystery, you come down and meet with somebody down front and let them walk you through how you can make Jesus your very own. One of my favorite preachers is Charles Spurgeon. I read a lot of Charles Spurgeon, but this is what he says. He says, what is gold in the mines to me? It is gold in my purse that will satisfy my necessities, purchase the bread that I need. What is a kinsman redeemer if he's not a kinsman redeemer to me? Jesus desires to be your kinsman redeemer. Back to the text. These prophetic words, these powerful words of Job go even deeper. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another." Jesus indeed stood upon the earth, right? 30 plus years, he came, he lived, he dwelt among us. He laid down his life, he made himself nothing, laid down his life for us, he went to the grave, and on the third day he defeated death and he rose from the dead. Hallelujah. The Spirit of God made it clear to Job. Listen to what Job says. He says, "Even after my body is destroyed, even after my body begins to decay in the ground, I will be resurrected and I will see Jesus. I will see my Redeemer with my own eyes. I will be resurrected. I will stand on resurrected legs and I will look with resurrected eyes at the person of Jesus, my kinsman Redeemer." The truth of the matter is we're all going to stand before God someday. The scriptures say that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But the scriptures also tell us that in that day that some will be turned away out of God's presence forever. The truth is what you do with the revelation you have today makes all the difference of what's going to happen tomorrow. My prayer for every person in this room, every person on this broadcast, is that you would place your hope and your trust in Jesus, so that you can say with confidence, I know that my Redeemer lives and I will see him with my own eyes. I love what Job says at the end of this. The very thought of gazing upon his kinsman Redeemer, he says, my heart faints within me. At the very thought of seeing Jesus, my heart, it pounds in my chest. The truth is, you don't have to understand why things happen. The truth is, you will never understand why things happen. As a matter of fact, the question why will eat you from the inside out. This morning, I'm asking you to hold on to one truth. Your Redeemer lives. If you read the rest of Job, Job actually gets this personal encounter with God. And God makes it clear. He says to Job, your brain is too small to understand the why. He says, you're not really capable of understanding all that's going on in the world. And he says, even if I tried to explain it to you, Job, you couldn't comprehend. My ways are not your ways. For the last 12 weeks, we've been looking at the minor prophets. And I think every week I told you, God is sovereign. And I've said not an atom exists or not an event occurs apart from God. And we've talked about the fact that this theology that God is sovereign, while it's true, this is easy for us to believe when things are good, but it's tough when things are bad. Right? It's hard to understand God's sovereignty in the death of a child. Right? It's been a hard week. We've lost some people this week. Right? God's sovereignty is a hard thing to understand, but here's the deal. God is sovereign and God is good, even when we can't understand what's going on. Amidst the seasons of pain, sometimes all you can say is, I don't know what's going on, but I know that my Redeemer lives and I will see him with my own eyes. The good news is the day is coming when Jesus says he will wipe away every tear. I believe on that day he will take the hand of the person you've lost and he'll place it in your hand and he will say, behold, look around. I am making all things new. God challenges Job with these powerful words. He says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? He said, who tells the seas where to stop? Who tells the sun to rise each day? He says, Job, do you know where I keep the snow? Do you know where I store the lightning? He says, Job, can you make a star? And he doesn't tell Job all this to humiliate him. He tells him this so he's reminding Job that he's God. right? That he is God and he is able to do more than we can ask, think, or imagine. Here's what it means. Nothing is beyond God's ability to redeem. Nothing is beyond God's ability to redeem. Jesus, with just a word, spoke all of creation into existence. The same Jesus, the author of creation, willingly made himself nothing, came, dwelt among us, our kinsman redeemer. He was beaten and nailed to a cross. His side was pierced and he died and he was buried. But thanks be to God, on the third day, the day we celebrate each Easter, Jesus rose from the dead. He has risen. May each of you live with the truth so that in every high and in every low, you can say, I know that my Redeemer lives and I will see him with my own eyes. I opened the message by telling you that my prayer for you has been that not just Easter Sunday, but in the days and the weeks and the years ahead, that you would understand and comprehend the power of the resurrection. That you would allow the power of the resurrection to help you to navigate the hard times with joy and the good times with joy. We're going to close the service by singing a song. And if you know the words, you can sing along. If you don't, just take it in. It's a beautiful moment for us to be reminded that our Redeemer lives.
Falling, stop.
Thank you for being a part of the Easter service with us this morning. I encourage you to come back next week. We're going to begin to look at the opening chapters of Acts and ask the question, what does it look like to be the church? What does God desire of us as a church? So it's a new series starting next week. There are people who would love to pray for you. I believe there are some in the room who really don't know. What does it mean that Jesus is my Redeemer? If that's the question you're wrestling with, come down. Let somebody who's trained sit with you. If you're online right now, there's a couple numbers on your screen. You can call either of those numbers on the bottom, and they'll put you into a private prayer session with somebody who can pray over you, pray for you. If you are struggling, we'd love to pray for you. I'd love for you to leave this room knowing that your Redeemer lives and you will see him with your own eyes. God bless you, and thank you for being a part of the Easter service. Go in peace.